We have good news this morning. The tomb is still empty. Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, was raised on the third day, never to die again. And his death upon the cross is proven to be an atoning death to save men and women from their sin. So the good news is the gospel is true. Jesus is alive, and one day he's coming again. We are so glad for our guests to be here. We're so pleased. You encourage us by your presence, and we hope that your time together with us we'll find to be edifying, encouraging, uplifting to you. And we hope that it's a time that you enjoy, that you will be able to say you were glad that you were here. So we praise God for our time together. You're from West Virginia? What city in West Virginia?
Berkeley Springs.
Berkeley Springs, okay. I've been to Dunbar, and I preached there in Dunbar, but that was a long, long time ago. So anyway, praise God that you're here. We know that there are so many choices that people make, so many things to do in our busy lives, in our busy society, and you made the choice to be here this morning, and we appreciate that. So we thank God for that. This morning, we are going to talk about something very basic, something very down to earth, and that is what we teach the world. And if you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to open to Matthew chapter 28. We're going to take a look at what is often called the Great Commission, where Jesus instructed his disciples to do certain things upon his departure. This is after the resurrection. Jesus has been raised from the dead. He's talking with his disciples before he departs back into heaven. And he gives some very important instructions. And the 11, it tells us, follow his instructions. Judas, of course, is no longer with them. Jesus, at this point, is the center of their minds and their actions and their thoughts. And they will grow as the years go by, even deeper in their appreciation and understanding of certain things. It does tell us that, and I'm going to read here from the verses 18 through 20. Well, let's read from 16 through 20. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. So they apparently knew this specific mountain that he wanted them to meet him at. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Now, the theory is that perhaps this is the place, this is a time when those 500 that Paul mentions in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15, might have been there. We don't know for sure, but the theory is that it was at this point that they were witnessing the raised Jesus. And I'll read from that in just a moment. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Now I want to read from 1 Corinthians 15 because it is here that Paul, many years later, writes to them and talks about those who had witnessed the fact that Jesus was raised. And it's possible that at the scene I just read that these 500 were there. 1 Corinthians 15, 4 and following. Well, 3 and following. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as it were, to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. So Jesus' appearance, his appearances to those who he left on earth, was incontrovertible. He made it clear that he was alive, and the men who and the women who lived for him and the men who testified to this went to their deaths saying firmly and confidently and without doubt that he was raised from the dead. And they died many times suffering for what they preached, saying, you know, do what you want to with us, but Jesus was raised from the dead. I want to share three main points with you this morning from Matthew 28. What do we teach the world? What is it that we teach the world? Three things. Verses 18, 19, and 20. One of the things we teach the world is that all power, as he has said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Jesus speaks of the fact that he has all authority. He had it then, and that continues until the end of time. The power that Jesus has is rightfully his. It's been granted to him by the Heavenly Father until he comes again, at which time he will deliver the kingdom back up to the Father, and that will be the end of all things. It was rightfully his, this authority, this power. He himself obeyed the Father, and he has absolute power and authority right now. This is very relevant. We're not talking theory, or we're not talking metaphors, or we're not talking some kind of symbols. We're talking about the fact that Jesus was raised on the third day. He went back to heaven. He sits at God's right hand, and he rules right now over the entire world with all power and all authority. He occupies a unique, one-of-a-kind position that no one else has or ever will occupy. The Father raised him from the dead. The Father trusts him completely, and the Father delegates authority to him because he could handle it perfectly. You've heard the old saying, power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely. You've heard that. Well, Jesus has absolute power, but it does not corrupt him. He is absolutely flawless in his handling of power. He knows what to do with it for our good. He knows how to handle every situation. He knows how to deal with the entire world and the dealing of nations with one another, and he deals with individuals. He knows how many hairs are on our head. He counts them. So he is involved in the intimate small details, and he also moves nations and moves nations around and raises kings and lowers kings. Not everybody can understand power and use it correctly. Jesus can, flawlessly. So, what we teach the world is Jesus has all power, all authority, just as he said. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Who was it given by? It was given by the Heavenly Father as a temporary measure, because the only one not under the authority of Jesus is the Heavenly Father. The Father himself, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, is not under that authority, is not under that power. But one day, at the end of time, when he judges all nations and all people, he will take that kingdom and then deliver it back to the Father as a pleasing offering. Number two, what do we teach the world? We teach the world Jesus' commands. Now, I'm following the little outline that you'll see in the bulletin there. I hope you have a copy of the bulletin. You can take it with you this morning. He tells his apostles to therefore. Notice what it says in verse 19. Go ye therefore. Why does he use the word therefore? Because what he just said in verse 18 leads naturally to the thought of therefore. It's in other words, because of what I've just said, therefore it naturally and logically leads to the next thing, and that is he wants them to go. Some say it says as you go in the Greek. I'm not sure if it is or not, but he tells them to go, or as you are going, he wants them to teach all nations. One of the lessons from that is we don't wait for people to come to the church to hear the gospel. We don't say, okay, we're here, we hope you come and visit us because we have the gospel, but we're not going to go out there to reach you. That's not what Jesus wants us to do. He wants us to go, not to wait. He doesn't say wait. He says go and teach all nations. Teach all nations. Make disciples of all nations, or to disciple. And the word in the Greek is ethnos, ta ethne, meaning go to every ethnic group on the face of this earth with this teaching that he has for us to share. The word ethnos is used most often in the New Testament to refer to Gentiles. That's the way it's translated most often in the New Testament, to refer to Gentiles. Discipling means honestly telling people the requirements of Jesus. When I tell you a funny story, when I was in the Air Force decades ago and I was in boot camp, I knew what to expect in boot camp because I had undergone similar things prior to that time. But there were guys in boot camp who didn't know what to expect. And so we're there in the barracks and there were guys mumbling and grumbling, saying, "Man, my recruiter never told me about this. He never told me about getting up at 5 in the morning and running 2 miles. He never told me about keeping my cot clean and my shoes shine and all these things. Why didn't he tell me these things?" We in the church are telling people to become disciples of Christ. We try to persuade them, but we need to be truthful with them. We don't want to hold back things that they may learn of later and complain and mumble and grumble about. The calling of Jesus is very high. It calls for us to live at a high level of life, to follow his commandments, to keep his commandments, to observe his commandments. To be a disciple means more than just to sit and learn. I'll give you an example. How many here, and you have a lot of high schoolers here, how many here have a math teacher or a history teacher or an English teacher that they look up to, they respect, they admire? Okay, I see hands. You learn from them, but you don't go home and then try to imitate them. Okay? You don't try to follow their lead in the way you live your life, because that teacher is their teacher. To be a disciple is to be more than just a student in a classroom. To be a disciple means you become a follower of the teacher, trying to imitate the teacher. To be a disciple of Jesus means that not only do you listen to what he says and learn from what he says, it means you want to be like him. You want to copy his life. You want to live like he lived. You want to think like he lived, like he thought. You want to become like Jesus. That's what it means to become a disciple. It's more than just being a learner. He says that we are to make disciples. Let me say this really clearly. Jesus' commission tells us we are to go out and we are to disciplize all nations. We are to Christianize all nations. He wants us to have people be converted to him. Why? Because he and he alone is the Savior. He and he alone is the Son of God. He and he alone died for our sins. He and he alone rose from the dead. He is unique. He is one of a kind. There is no one else, past, present, or future, who is like him. So therefore, when he tells us to go and teach all nations, he's telling us to go and teach all nations that which is unique, to Christianize or to discipleize or to convert people from all over the world. And when Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me," he was very exclusive, was he not? He was being very exclusive in what he said. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." That kind of sets him out there all by himself. So that's why he says, "I want you to go and teach, make disciples of all nations. I want you to Christianize all nations." In other words, preach the gospel all over the world to every ethnic group. And out of each group, there are going to be people who will listen to the gospel and who will become Christians, become disciples. And that's what the Lord wants. So I place Jesus and his will in a unique, one-of-a-kind place. And nothing else and no one else matches up to him. So, he wants us to convert, to discipleize, to Christianize from all ethnic groups. And then he says something interesting. He says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. The word baptize in the New Testament comes from the Greek word baptizo, which always means to immerse, to dip, to plunge. And the word is never used to refer to sprinkling or pouring. The word baptize always is used and refers to the act of immersing underwater. It's to be done in the name of, by the authority of, by the backing of, and into the possession of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In other words, a disciple is baptized and they take on the name of the Lord. They are baptized into the possession of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And we are put into a divine relationship with God. Number 3, verse 20. I said all I've said to this point to lead up to this point. And if you forget everything else I say, I want you to remember this, okay? The third point is this. What we tell the world, what we teach the world is the commands of Jesus. The commands of Jesus. Because he has all authority, because he is Lord, he has the right to command us. And I want you to share, I want you to think about what I'm going to say here. He tells his apostles, and I want you to pay close attention. I'm paying close attention, and I want all of us to. He says, verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Listen closely. He doesn't say, teaching them all things I have commanded you. He says, teaching them to what? Observe all things I have commanded you. There are a lot of folks who sit in church and they will listen to things Jesus taught as a listener only. But Jesus wants his disciples to teach those that they teach that they are to observe. The word observe is the same word as keep. For me to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, it is not enough for me just to sit and listen to what he has to say through his word. He wants me to observe, to keep it, to obey it. I want to share some verses in Scripture about Jesus' view of obedience. What was the song we just sang a few minutes ago? Trust and Obey. One of my favorite songs because Trust and Obey contains within it maybe the simplest equation of what the gospel is about. We trust God and we obey him in what he says. Jesus said this in John 14 and verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. That's what our Lord said. Verses 23 and 24. Jesus answered and said to him, if any man loves me, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. Think about that. The proof that I love Jesus is that I keep what he says. I observe what he says. I do what he says. I obey what he says. That's the proof that I love him. If I'm not willing to do what he tells me to do, I don't really love Jesus. That's what Jesus says, not me. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Then over to John 15. John 15, verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. There's a word used for keep in Acts chapter 12. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to, but in Acts chapter 12, Peter had been thrown into prison. And it was saying that he had been kept in that prison. It's the same word that we're talking about here. Observed, keep, obey. The idea is that when Peter was locked in that prison cell, he was a prisoner to that location. We, if we keep the words of Jesus, we are in a position with Jesus. We are in a location, a situation, where we do not want to do anything but obey what he has to say. But now let me turn over to 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John was written by the same apostle who wrote the Gospel of John that I'm sure you're familiar with. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 3, 4, and 5. By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has been truly perfected. By this we know that we are in him. So John says the real test of us loving God is that we keep his commandments. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 17. Revelation 12, verse 17. Now Revelation 12 is one of those many dramas of all of world history, in a sense. And verse 12, or verse 17, it says, the dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. The one who is enraged by the keeping of the commandments of God is Satan himself. He hates to see people take Jesus' words seriously and try to obey them. And yet that's what Jesus calls us to do, is to keep his words, to observe his words, to obey what he has to say. In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. And I think this verse, if you look at trust and obey at the very top of the page, right underneath the title, you will see this verse quoted concerning obedience to Jesus. Hebrews chapter 5, 8 and 9. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. So, there is obedience involved here. And let me share one more verse from another part of the New Testament. Romans 6 and verse 17. Romans 6 and verse 17. When Paul wrote to the church at Rome, he had not yet visited there. He wanted to go there, and eventually he would. But he had not yet visited, and he writes a long thesis on the gospel. That's what the book of Romans is. And he comes to chapter 6, and he talks about the good things he had heard about the Roman Christians, the church at Rome. He says, thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. So their obedience was from the heart. It wasn't surface. It wasn't just listening and moving on from there. The obedience that he is happy to hear about in the Roman church is it was from the heart. That's what he calls for us to do, to obey him from the heart. And as we now close out on this lesson this morning, let me share a couple of things with you. We've looked at what Jesus tells us to do, to tell to the world, his infinite power, his authority, his command to Christianize, and his requirement that we obey, that we observe, that we keep all the things that he told them during his ministry. Mark, the Gospel of Mark, gives his rendition of the same Great Commission. Slightly different words, but I want you to listen closely. Mark said this, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature or all creation. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be condemned. So go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, all creation. He that believes the gospel and is baptized shall be saved. And the word baptized always means immersed in water. And he that believes not shall be condemned. What we teach the world, we teach the world that the power of Jesus having all authority. We teach the world the commands of Jesus. And we teach the world the presence of Jesus. We are not alone. We are not alone. He stays with us in all situations, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. And that gives us courage, and it gives us boldness and encouragement to do what he wants us to do. Whatever your needs might be this morning, if you want to be baptized into Christ, if you want to be prayed for, if you want some word of encouragement, please let us know as we stand and sing this song.